We're going to be continuing our series on church matters. We've addressed several of them so far, and we have, I believe, four, counting today, left that will take us through the second week of December as we continue to look at these matters of the church. And we've covered several just in way of review. We talked about Christ matters. We've talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is to be preeminent in our church and in our life. We've talked about the fact that the gospel matters, that the importance, Romans 6, 20 through 23, the importance of sharing the gospel as we have opportunity. We've talked about the fact that baptism matters, the importance of identifying ourselves with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we looked at communion matters, the fact that our relationship, our fellowship with Jesus Christ, which was made possible through the cross, and that we reflect upon and celebrate each time we observe the Lord's table, that communion matters. And then we looked at three of our main touch points that we would focus on here, the first one being worship. Worship matters, the fact that it's important for us to gather together as believers on a regular basis. And then the fact that discipleship matters, the importance of having relationships that are encouraging each other to grow in our walk and our relationship with Christ. And then last week, we looked at the fact that service matters, to be engaged wherever we are in serving Jesus Christ, no matter what we're involved in, whether that's at work or at in our hobbies or with our family, wherever it may be, service matters. And so we have four topics that we will deal with starting today and then the next couple of weeks. Polity matters, missions matters, giving matters, and prayer matters. And so we'll be addressing those four things over the next 4 weeks as we look at the conclusion of this sermon series. But this morning, we're going to be looking at polity matters. And maybe before you even begin to think about what we're going to be talking about or what we could be talking about, as Tim read this morning from 1 Timothy 3, you may think, well, I mean, haven't we talked enough about deacons and elders and leadership and all that stuff? And we've talked about that, and we've dealt with that, and we've addressed that. But what I want us to think about in our minds this morning is not so much focusing on the particular task of deacon and elder. Let's not focus on the particular topic of that, because my guess is some of you may say, well, I'm not a deacon, and I'm never going to be a deacon, and I'm not an elder, and I'm never going to be an elder, so you know what? I'm going to check out on this message. That's not really the heart of where we're going with this. The heart of where we're going with this is not about deacons and elders as much as it is about teamwork, working together. And so as we think about the big topic of polity matters, what we're trying to address is a philosophy of how a church should be functioning, a philosophy of how a church should operate. And if we think about it in terms of teamwork, as opposed to, boy, am I ever going to be an elder? Am I ever going to be a deacon? And if not, then this has no bearing on my life. We have to think about this in a philosophical sense of how we work together as a team. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at a passage in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And all of these messages, and I'm pretty sure if I can remember all the passages we're going to be looking at in the next couple of weeks, all of these messages that we've looked at, we have looked at a particular passage and then just kind of worked our way through that particular passage. This morning is going to be a message that, quite honestly, is more frustrating for me to preach, which is a more topical message. I really would prefer just to have three verses that we just exposit what's in there, the commands that we're given, and then how we fulfill those. This morning, we're going to be looking at this passage or this topic in a more topical manner, which is challenging. This is just a little side note for hermeneutics and preaching, in case you ever wanted to know this. It's more challenging because topical messages can easily be construed to say whatever you want them to say. Because I just pick a random verse here and a random verse there, and then I can kind of make that thing say whatever it is I want it to say because we didn't look at the context around it. So topical messages are typically not what I enjoy preaching at all and teaching at all. But I wanted to look at it almost more of a biblical theology, if you will, of this matter of polity and teamwork and how we work together and what goes on. And so think about those things this morning as we evaluate our text that we're going to start with, but then we're going to look at several different passages of Scripture that deal with the matter that we're talking about this morning of polity matters. So let's look in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Tim's already read for us 1 Timothy 3. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Now in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And then it goes on, and Luke talks about how the word of God, verse 7, increased and continued to multiply greatly throughout Jerusalem. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And this morning, Father, as we examine this matter of polity, of teamwork, as we examine this from maybe a little bit more of a thematic or topical approach, Father, may you help us to see the value and the importance that this plays in our church. We thank you so much for the great privilege that we have to be able to gather together to worship you. We thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you without fear, without a thought of retribution that may come our way. We thank you for the privilege of becoming your friend, becoming someone who is seated at your table, even though we were once your enemy. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made all of this possible. We pray this in his name. Amen. So Acts chapter 6, again, a passage that deals with the beginning of the church, the first century church that is beginning to form and beginning to start. And Acts chapter 6 deals with a matter of the apostles, and they're struggling with the number of disciples that are increasing. In other words, the church is growing, the workload is increasing, and things are starting to happen that are causing the church and causing the body to have some challenges and some issues. Verse 1, the days when the disciples were increasing. So that's a good thing. Church growth is always a good thing. The kingdom of Christ being advanced is a good thing as we see people putting their faith and trust in him. But what does more people bring when we think about it in a church context? The more people you have, the more challenges you have, right? I mean, some of them are good challenges. Some of them are good things. Maybe a church grows to the point where now they're to capacity in their building, and now they have to think about the challenges of building another building. So there can be positive challenges. There can also be negative challenges. There could be things that occur to a church that are difficult for them to process. And so here's what happens in verse 1, where Luke is recounting, as the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. So there is a cultural dynamic that is occurring here. The Hellenists are complaining, and they're bringing this complaint against the Hebrews because the widows, the Hellenist widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so this is a problem that has been presented to the church, and it's being presented to the apostles. So verse 2, and the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples and said this, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, if we just stop at verse 2 and explain a little bit of something here, when the apostles are talking, there's first of all one thing we need to make clear. Apostles and elders are two totally separate things. So we're not going to make the jump or the leap to say, oh, the apostles were here in Acts 6, this is the elders. They're not elders. The apostles were a group of men that had been discipled by Christ and now are leading the church. And so these are the apostles. And so the apostles are coming, and what are they saying? Well, Our job that was given to us was to preach the word. It was to minister to the word and not to serve tables. So what are the apostles not saying? This is all part of introductions, not necessarily in your notes. Well, what are the apostles not saying? The apostles are not saying we are too good to serve. They're not trying to communicate in some way like, well, you know what, that's beneath us. That's just, you know what, we don't have time to serve the widows because we only do the things of the word. That's not what they were trying to communicate. They're trying to communicate this. Jesus Christ has given them the commission to go and to preach and to minister to the word. And so they said, it's not right that we should give that up in order to serve the tables. In other words, there are challenges which were occurring within the church that didn't necessarily need to be addressed by the apostles. In other words, the widows are complaining because the Hellenist widows are not being taken care of and their needs are not being met. And so the apostles sit there and say, okay, we're not saying that that doesn't need to be addressed. We're just simply saying that's not our job that God has called us to address specifically that situation. It's not that the apostles don't care about the widows. It's not that the apostles are full of themselves and don't want to serve. It's not that the apostles see that as a menial task. But rather, the apostles are saying, in a delegation concept, in an idea of teamwork, if we give up what God has called us to do in order to serve the widows, then what's going to happen with the job of preaching the word and ministering the word? God has called us specifically to this, but we still need to take care of the widows. So they cared about the widows. They were interested in the widows. They were concerned that other people step forward to be able to help in this situation. So what do they say in verse 3? Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So the apostles are saying, we see value in this. We see the need for this. We understand that the widows need to be taken care of. However, we feel like if we stop doing what God has called us to do that, then what has really been called for us to do in preaching the word will fail. It will struggle. It will stop. So we need to keep doing what God has called us to do, but let's bring around other people who can do that job and that role and fulfill that opportunity of service. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So again, the apostles are not saying they don't care about the widows. They're not saying that they are not interested in them, but they're simply saying, okay, let's bring other people along in this process of making sure that we're delegating out responsibility for other people to get involved in serving the church and serving the body. And so they do. They pick out these 7 men full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and they put them, verse 6, they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the idea is they sent them out to fulfill the task that they had been appointed to do. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 is typically seen as kind of a model for church polity, church function, where you have, I'm not an apostle. So let's be very clear, Ben is not an apostle. Dave Tanner, be in prayer for Dave. He's had a lot of work going on lately. He and Nancy are still together as far as I know. But be in prayer for Dave. He's a lot of training, a lot of work with the new planes that they've had. But Dave is not an apostle, nor is any future elder. We're not apostles. We're not an apostolic church like that. We do not believe that we have apostolic authority. But what we would argue for is this, that this is kind of a prototype. It's kind of a model to look at to say, in our setting, we have pastors, we have elders who are leading the congregation, and we have men who are coming alongside to help. In this case, they didn't call them deacons, but the concept of where we get the idea for deacons comes out of Acts chapter 6. Men who were called alongside to serve, especially in this area with the widows. And that's where we see the connection into 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we see the qualifications of the elders and the deacons. And so there's a teamwork idea. If there was no team concept within a church, then the apostles would just say, well, fine, we'll go do that. We'll add that to one more thing that we have to do, one more job description that we have. Fine, we'll go take care of the widows. Oh, and then there's another problem that arises. We have issues with the building. Okay, well, we'll go take care of that. Oh, there's another problem. We have some logistic issues. Okay, we'll go take care of that. Oh, and what are we going to do about the kids? Okay, well, we'll go take care of that. So the apostles are setting forth a standard and a practice that says, you know what? It's not up to us to do everything within the church. In fact, if they would have done that, there would have been some violation of later passages such as Ephesians chapter 4, which talks about as elders equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. So as we look at our church as a whole, as we look at the body as a whole, there are certain jobs within the church that must be done, the preaching of God's word. Probably, I would guess that you are here in large part because this is occurring right now. I mean, if we just said, you know what, we're not going to preach the word at all, we're not going to minister the word at all, we're just going to gather, we're going to have a good time, we're going to kind of hang out, we're going to sing a couple songs, and we're going to call it a day. Probably, knowing you as well as I do, you would probably say, well, you know what, we're going to go find a different church. Because we want to find a church that preaches the word, that teaches us the word, that sees the importance of the word of God. And so as a pastor, as elders, we have to step back and look at this now and say, okay, we cannot do everything. It is physically not possible for us to do everything. So we have to allow other people to come alongside and other people to get involved and other people to be a part of the team in order to accomplish what God has called us to do. So how would we define a team? I think you have this in your notes. There's only actually four PowerPoint slides this morning that are just going to be the four main points. But team is this. It would be defined this way. A group of united individuals working interdependently, co-laboring, to influence others to embrace God's objectives. A group of united individuals working interdependently, co-laboring, to influence others to embrace God's objectives. How would we define a team? We're going to define it this way. It's a group of us that are united together in Jesus Christ. We're working interdependently. We're reliant upon one another. We're not working independently. We're not saying, well, you go do your thing and I'll go do my thing, and we have no concept of who's doing what or what's happening, but we're working interdependently to accomplish or to influence others to embrace God's objectives, God's desires, what God wants for us. So four questions that we're going to try to answer, or four ways that we're going to try to answer this morning. Why does polity matter? Why does it matter how we structure ourselves and how we function? We've mentioned this before. I'm not drastically familiar with how the Reformed Church is set up. I have some ideas, but I understand how Baptist churches were set up. I grew up in Baptist churches. And typically, in a Baptist church, you have one single pastor as the man for everything. Everything flows to him. Everything goes to him. He is the man that has all knowledge. He is the man that has all wisdom. He is the man that makes all decisions. Everything kind of trickles up to him. And what happens in those types of situations oftentimes is this, where one man is kind of sitting at the top as almost a king in some situations, is that it stifles the opportunity for other people to serve and to minister, because he winds up having to do everything because he wants to maybe control things, or he wants to be in charge of things, or people haven't been equipped or been empowered to accomplish what God has called them to accomplish. So as we think about this morning, we need to understand this. Why does polity matter? Why does teamwork matter? Why isn't it that we just expect Dave to do everything? And I know most of you probably don't expect me to do everything, but sometimes maybe there's an expectation. Well, we pay you, we hired you, so why aren't you doing that? Well, what has God called me to do? What has God gifted me to do? Why am I here at Whitneyville Bible Church? Why do I exist within this body of believers? And what is my job? What am I to accomplish? What are the elders here to do? What are they here to accomplish? What are the deacons here to do? What are they here to accomplish? And why are you here? And what are you here to accomplish? Because if we're not careful, we can get into a consumeristic concept of a church, where we simply come in, and we talked a little bit about this last week, where we just simply come in and we sit down and we say, well, I wonder how they're going to do it today. Are they going to take good care of us? Are all the singing going to be the songs I like to hear? Is the worship going to be like what I want? Did the pastor preach the right length of time? Everything is all about me. It's focused on me. What do I want? What do I perceive? Did I like it? And the concepts that are given to us in Scripture is this, that we are all part of the team, we are all part of the process, each one of us plays a different role within this process, and we need to understand why this is so important. Why in the series of Church Matters would we take an entire Sunday to talk about polity and why it matters? Well, there's four reasons that we want to look at this morning. The first one is this: polity matters because it matters to God. Polity matters because it matters to God. And there's several different things that we want to mention underneath this. You don't have it on the PowerPoint, but it's things that we will look at. It's this, first of all, first thought is this: God collaboratively created the universe. Have you ever stopped to think about this? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've never contemplated the fact that God works together with God to accomplish things. The fact that God works together with God to accomplish things may kind of rock your brain a little bit, okay? But there is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. All three of them are equal. They're all God. God the Father. The Father is God. The Son is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. Within themselves, they each possess all of the attributes of God. So the Father is perfectly omnipotent, perfectly omniscient, perfectly omnipresent, perfectly sovereign. The Son is the same exact way, perfectly omnipotent, perfectly omnipresent, perfectly omniscient, perfectly sovereign, and all the other attributes. And the Holy Spirit is the same way. So in my mind, it almost seems, don't call me a heretic yet until you hear this all the way through, in my mind, it may almost seem redundant that you need God the Son and God the Holy Spirit if God the Father is perfectly God in all those attributes. Or it may seem redundant to say, well, why do we need the Father if we have the Son who is perfectly all of those attributes? Or why do we need the Son and the Father if the Holy Spirit is perfectly in all of those attributes? But look at the Godhead. Look at how God worked together. They collaborated together in creating the universe. Let's look in Genesis chapter 1, because we're going to look at a few verses this morning. Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at how God communicates what he has done and what has happened. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now look down to verses 26 through 28, as Moses recounts for us, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, and look at some of the pronouns that are used here. God said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, after our, plural, likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Do you ever think about the fact that God co-labored together with God to create the world? God the Father gave the, if you want to think about it this way, God the Father grants the authority, grants the opportunity for this to happen. The Spirit is upon the face of the deep. The Spirit is upon the face of the waters. We know from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, that Jesus Christ creates everything. Everything that we see and everything that we know and everything that we can understand and comprehend and visualize is a creation from the magnificent person that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God the Father grants the authority. Jesus Christ is the one who does it. Jesus Christ is the one who creates it, and the Holy Spirit is involved in that process. So God collaboratively created the universe. You have perfect diversity in unity. You have perfect relationship in action. You have perfect interdependent co-laboring. Again, I look at this and say, well, why was the Son and the Holy Spirit necessary if God the Father had all the ability within himself? But if we're going to talk about church, and we're going to talk about God's desire for church, and we're going to talk about a team effort for church, then we look to the Godhead and we say, wait a second, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all three of them worked interdependently to create this world and everything that we know. Then wouldn't that be God's desire for us as a church? That we wouldn't look at it and say, well, we hired one man and let him do it. Oh, we've grown a little bit too much. Let's hire another man. And now they both can share the workload, but let's let them do everything. Oh, we grew a little bit more. Let's hire another staff and let them do everything. And then what happens? We begin to sit back and we kind of fold our hands and we say, well, how's that working out for us? Did those guys that we hired, did they do a good job for us? Well, I don't know if they did or not. Well, how about we get rid of that guy? Let's bring in a new guy because maybe he'll do a better job. We begin to kind of operate like a business does within church. So why would we spend an entire Sunday looking at this? Because it was important to God. It mattered to God. The perfect Godhead, all power, all authority, all wisdom, all everything co-labored together in the creation of the world. But it wasn't just the creation of the world, it was the redemption of mankind. How did we become to know Jesus Christ as our Savior? God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ rises again and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Holy Spirit now lives within our lives to convict us and to encourage us and to enable us. So even in the process of redemption, we don't have one Godhead, one part of the Godhead doing everything. It's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all of them involved in our redemption. So from the testimony of creation of the world to the testimony of our redemption, from the standpoint of God, we see teamwork at play. We see an effort of all three of them coming together to work interdependently to allow us to have redemption, to allow us to have the ability to have creation that we have. So the Godhead is our standard for co-laboring. If Almighty, all-powerful, infinite God worked together with God the Son and God the Spirit, how much more do we as frail human beings in the matter of Christ's church need to work interdependently together for the cause of Christ? Second reason why polity matters is because it matters to me. You say, okay, is that me as in you or is that me as in me? Well, that's a good question. So I originally put this down and then I thought, okay, I know some of you are going to be really technical and you're going to say, is this Dave or is this me? You can put me in there and it fits. Not me as in me, but me as in you. It fits if you put you in there. In which case, it would be me. And you're thoroughly confused, just like I was as I was trying to process my message this week. You can put me in there, as in you, and it works. Polity matters because it matters to me. It matters to me as an individual. Why does it matter to me as an individual? Well, let's look at things. I'll look at things from my perspective. You look at things from your perspective, and we'll understand, hopefully, what God is trying to communicate this to us. First of all, one big thought underneath this is this. Godly leaders divide the labor. That is clearly seen throughout Scripture. Godly leaders will divide the labor. Look at the example of Moses. Remember, Moses is trying to do everything. Moses is trying to handle all the decision-making. Moses is there trying to meet all the needs of all the people, and everybody's coming to Moses. Not to pick on the Baptist, but maybe that's where the whole Baptist idea got started. Everything comes to him. That's not the way it was supposed to be. Remember, Moses, he's confronted by his father-in-law, and he says, hey, wait a second, man, you got to spread this out. You got to bring other people along. You got to help have other people help you, have other people encourage you. And so we see in Exodus chapter 18, we see in Numbers chapter 11, we see even as we read this morning from Acts chapter 6, here are the apostles with the issue of the widows being neglected. And what do they say? They did not say, okay, we'll take care of it all. What'd they say? Let's find other people to come along and help us and work together on this and be a team with us and be part of this process with us. So godly leaders divide the labor. Why is that? Well, there's some thoughts that we need to consider underneath this. First of all, I am not able to perform ministry by myself. It is not possible. Right now, I don't know how many kids there are this morning, but right now there's a group of kids out there doing junior church. I can't be both here and there. Back there, I'm assuming, there is a group of children. I can't be both here and there. Right now, there is somebody who is walking around making sure that we're safe. I can't be both here and there. There's a lot of things that have to take place within a church. If we have a church that says, well, you know what, we hired Dave, and so let him do everything. You know what? That church is not going to do much at all because I'm limited. I don't have the ability within myself to perform ministry by myself, and neither do you. So let's look at this from your perspective. You can't possibly do everything there is to do in ministry either. Some of you would say, I'm not gifted, I'm not called, I don't have any desire to preach, so I can't do that, I won't do that, I wouldn't do that, but I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I don't have the ability to do this, or I don't have the ability to do that. All of us are incapable within ourselves of performing ministry by ourselves. So why does polity matter? Because it matters to me, and it matters to you, because we are finite human beings with limited power, limited abilities, limited opportunities. The second thought underneath that is this: I do not have to bear the burdens of ministry by myself. Not only am I incapable of doing ministry by myself, God never designed me to do ministry by myself. God did not design me or you to carry out all of ministry by yourself. Again, if we go back to the standard for co-laboring is the Godhead, and God the Father was perfectly sufficient in all things, and yet the Son was involved and the Holy Spirit was involved. Now let's think about us as frail, finite human beings. It is not possible for us, nor was it designed for us. And I would even go so far as to argue this, that even if somehow I did have all the power and ability of God, God would not want me to do ministry by myself. If I was God incarnate as a pastor, God would not desire me to do ministry by myself. God would desire me to do ministry along with other people. And as we learn in Ephesians chapter 5, there is only one head of the church, and that's not me, and it's not you. It's Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. So what is our job then as believers, as leaders, as people who are working in the church? Our job is this: invest in others, enlist them into service, and then release them to do ministry. So you say, well, I'm not the lead pastor of Whitneyville Bible Church, so what should I be doing? How does this affect me? Because you said, Dave, it matters to me. How does it matter to me? What should I be doing? Well, this is what you should be doing. You should be investing your life into other people. So whatever job you're doing, let's say you're working in the nursery, or let's say you're mowing the yard, or let's say you're working in the kitchen, or you're serving as a deacon, or whatever it is you may be doing. As a person who is serving for Christ's church, you should be doing this. You should be investing in other people, constantly looking at who you can bring along, who you can encourage, who you can engage into ministry, enlisting them into service, and then allowing them to have ministry opportunities as they come along, which, by the way, I'm sure are more than what we have people that can take care of. That's just not my job. That's your job. All of us should be looking for opportunities to invest into other people, looking for opportunities to enlist them into service, and then looking for opportunities to release them into ministry. That's part of the discipleship process. What you've been taught from me, among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's this continual cyclical process that occurs. Here's the unfortunate thing. We kind of alluded to this last week. The unfortunate thing is this: in a church setting, typically what happens? We have a job that needs to be done, and so we find some willing person who had a weak moment of being willing to agree to something, and then we said, would you be willing? And they say, oh, okay, fine. And then we say, cross that off our list, and then what happens? That person bears that job duty for indefinite amount of time until they're burned out and they're frustrated and they're kind of irritated with the whole church scene, and then they finally say, you know what, I quit, I can't do it anymore, and sadly, too many times they wind up leaving that church to go somewhere else where they can just kind of hide and kind of not be noticed so that they can kind of get a reprieve. That is kind of a process of church life. That is unbiblical on every possible level. It is all of our duties to make sure that we are investing in other people, that we're enlisting them into service, and then that we're releasing them into ministry to have opportunity. If you are a selfish individual who says, this is my ministry and my ministry alone, you are being unbiblical in how you're operating within your ministry. If you are looking at this as saying, this is the only thing I can do and no one else can do it, you're being unbiblical in how you're handling this. So, I'll pick on Dwayne because he's leaving. If Dwayne Marriage says, this is my ministry and doggone it, no one else is ever going to do this ministry, you know what? We're not being biblical. Dwayne hasn't done that, to his credit. Eric and AJ and others are involved, and I know Dwayne would not be saying that. But we can't have that kind of approach. We can't have that kind of attitude. We can't have that kind of scenario going on within our church. When I was a youth pastor at our church in New Mexico, we had several teenagers who, as you know, are always ahead of the curve in computers and technology and everything else. And we had a man who ran our sound. This is why I'm picking on Dwayne. We had a man who ran our sound system who weekly would complain to me, no one will ever help me with the sound. Okay. So I had three teenage guys who were probably 16 or 17 years old who were phenomenal with computers. And so I told this man, I said, well, here's three teenage guys. Why don't you invest in them and let them run the sound system? I could never do that. They wouldn't know how to handle it. They wouldn't know how to treat it with respect. So no, I'm not going to allow them to do that. And I thought, well, then don't complain that no one is helping you in this ministry because you're not actually handling this appropriately. And there are some people who look at ministry as in a possessive thing. No, this is my ministry and no one else can do it. That is unbiblical. That does not image the Godhead at all. All of us are called to invest in others, enlist them into service, and then release them to do the ministry that God has called them to do. So polity matters because it matters to God. Polity matters because it matters to me. But polity matters because it matters to Scripture. Polity matters because it matters to Scripture. We're going to look at several different passages. We'll not really take time to look at each one, but we're going to look at the words within them. Polity matters because it matters to Scripture. Let's look at five different words that are used, four by the Apostle Paul and one by John. The first one is the word friends that appears. John, 1 John chapter 15, verse 15, John communicates about friends. He communicates this idea of friends, all of us as laboring as friends, as we're working as friends. We're united in a common cause. We have a common thought, a common theme, and a common idea. We're engaged in this process of being friends with one another. But then Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, talks about fellow workers. He uses this phrase actually several different times. But in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, Paul talks about fellow workers. In fact, I know you don't care at all probably about the Greek words, but I've given them to you because I think there's really something kind of cool here. And I really think even if you didn't have Greek, you would find this kind of cool. Maybe not, but humor me. The word soon, the little prefix soon means together. And then you have the word. And if you can kind of look into the English, the anglicized concept of the word, you see what the word is talking about. Look at these four words that Paul uses. Fellow worker, soon energeo. Fellow servant, soon doulos. Striving side by side, soon athleo. Striving together, soon agonizomai. What is the concept that Paul is communicating to us? Together we are energized. Together we have strength and together we have power to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. Colossians 4, 7 through 11. Like we looked at it last week, fellow servants, together we are slaves together of Christ. We are working together as fellow servants, as fellow slaves for Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, 27, striving side by side, soon athleo, the athletic idea that is there. We are athletes together who are striving side by side, linked arm in arm for the cause of Christ. And then Romans 15, verse 30, striving together, soon agonizomai. We are agonizing together. So all of the words that Paul is using throughout these different passages communicates together we are exerting the energy and the work and the ability to accomplish what God has called us to do. Together, we are fellow slaves serving one another and ministering together. Together, we are fellow athletes linked arm in arm, striving side by side for the gospel. And then Romans 15:30, together we are agonizing together in the cause of Jesus Christ. Here's the unfortunate thing about church. Sometimes that's just a handful of people who are agonizing together while the rest of the people look on. As we talked about last week, some are looking on because they're burned out. Because they were at another church and that church used them up and burned through them, and now they've come here and we've had people that have come and they have said, you know what, please don't ask us to do anything for maybe a year or two. We just need to kind of recover from what the last church did to us. And not that we're perfect, because I'm sure that there have been people who have left Whitneyville to go to other churches and who have said, please don't have us serve in any capacity for a year or two because Whitneyville just used us up and burned us out. The unfortunate thing within church is this, that we have some people who are agonizing together, some people who are working together, some people who are slaves together, some people who are being this athletes together, while other people are looking on saying, "Why? Good job. You guys are doing a great job over there. I really appreciate that." And the question that has to be asked is, why aren't you agonizing with them? Why aren't you striving with them? Why aren't you working with them? Why aren't you engaged with them? And I understand, I do understand that sometimes we get so burned out in ministry, we get so run over and used up in ministry that we just have to say, I need to take a break for a little bit. But even within that taking a break for a little bit, we need to still have accountability with other people that says, okay, what do we need to do to get you back on track so that you can serve? And what do we need to do corporately to make sure that we are evenly, as much as we can, spreading out the workload among everybody? Polity matters. Because if we're not structured right and we say we're happy with 10% of the people doing all of the work, then we are actually inflicting spiritual harm onto certain people within our body. There are people who have gone through spiritual difficulties and spiritual harm and spiritual obstacles in their life because of a church that said polity is really not that important. And again, we're not talking about elders and deacons. This isn't specifically talking about, are you an elder or are you a deacon? This is talking about all of us needing to strive together and to work together. And so polity matters because it matters to God. Polity matters because it matters to me. Polity matters because it matters to Scripture. But then finally, polity matters because it matters to the church. Three things that Paul is going to mention in his different passages of Scripture is this. He talks about in Ephesians 2:19 and Colossians 3:11 that we are fellow citizens. As we sang this morning, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. We are fellow citizens. Think about that. I mean, let's take all of us back to the day before we were saved. Those of us in the room that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, let's go back to the day when we were enemies of Jesus Christ. And just think for 1 second, or maybe a few, think about this. At one point, everyone in this room was an enemy of Christ. If you haven't placed your faith and trust in Him, you still are an enemy today. But probably most of us would say, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. At one point, we were all enemies. And now look at what happens. We are all gathered in the same room praising and worshiping our Savior, Jesus Christ. But just think about that thought for 1 second, that Jesus Christ took us from being enemies of His to being people who are seated at His table, people who are gathered together to agonize and energize together and work together and labor together and strive together for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so that's why Paul uses terms like this in Ephesians 2:19, in Colossians 3:11. We are fellow citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And God has called us to minister together. But look at that next set of verses. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, Colossians 2, 19. All of those passages speak about this, the body of Christ. We are all, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are all part of the body of Jesus Christ. And Scripture is clear that when you have a body, it must work together. It must function together. It must do its job together. We can't say of the arm, I have no need of you, so let's cut you off and remove you. I mean, somebody would be considered in a psychotic state if they were doing that. You know, if you came across somebody and they were just cutting off their hand, well, I really, you know, I'm right-handed, so I really don't need my left hand that much, so I'm just going to kind of cut it off and throw it over there. Or, you know, I don't use my little toe that much. I really don't understand why it's there, so I'm going to kind of cut it off because it's really taking some blood flow that I'd like to have somewhere else. So I'm just going to kind of cut it off and throw it over in that pile. I mean, somebody would be psychotic if they were doing that. But aren't we in danger in some of our churches and even maybe at Whitneyville of doing the same kind of things where we sit there and say, you know what, you're not important. You don't really matter. You just serve in that area. You know what? We could probably get rid of that. You really are not needed around here anymore. God has called all of us as the body of Christ to serve and to minister together as a team. And every one of us is essential to the process of exalting Jesus Christ. Every one of us. You are here for a reason. There's nothing that happens randomly. God has brought you here for a specific purpose, a specific plan, and God has also equipped you and gifted you with certain gifts and abilities and talents so that when you come here, when you are here forever, how long he's got you here, he's here, he's brought you here to use those gifts and talents and abilities to work interdependently together for his honor and for his glory. So if you have abilities, you have talents, you have giftings that God has given to you, and you're refusing to use them, then you are behaving in a way that is unbiblical, in a way that is an offense to the body of Christ. But then look, Philippians 2, 25 through 27, and then Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. We are fellow soldiers in the war of wars. We are fellow soldiers in the war of war. So not only does Paul refer to us as fellow citizens, not only does Paul refer to us as the body of Christ, but Paul refers to us as fellow soldiers in the war of wars. Last week, I believe it was last week, wasn't that Veterans Day that we honored the veterans? And 20 men stood up here. It always amazes me how many men actually come up here as veterans. 20 men stood up here and said, yes, we are veterans of whatever war, whatever time we served our country in the military. I never had the opportunity to serve in the military. But I can imagine this. I can imagine that in the military, if you're fighting a battle, if you're engaged in war, and one of your guys that's in your platoon or in your squadron or whatever it may be in your company, and he's sitting over on the side with his hands folded and his feet propped up while you guys have your guns and you're ready to go to war, you're probably going to have some words with that guy. I would imagine. There's going to be an issue that you have with that person who is sitting there with his arms folded and his feet propped up. And yet, what does Paul talk about us as the body of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ, as being engaged in a war of wars? So what should be our response to people who have their feet propped up and their arms crossed saying, oh, I hope they serve me well today. Oh, I hope that that ministry goes really well because I'd really like to benefit from that. Oh, you know, hey, you know what? You missed a spot over there. In a military context, we'd have no problem saying what we think should happen to that person. Hey, you know what, dude? You signed up for the military. Let's go. We're all on the same team. We're all supposed to be working together. We're all supposed to be striving side by side. Then why don't we, in love and with grace, confront each other when we fail to serve and to minister the way God has designed us to serve and to minister? There's too many people and too many churches who would just sit back and say, well, you know what? Let them take care of it. And they're actually not doing anything for the cause of Christ within the body of Christ. Polity matters because it matters to God. Polity matters because it matters to me. Polity matters because it matters to Scripture. Polity matters because it matters to the church. I want us to look finally, in one final thought, in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Because this is an excellent text to kind of wrap this whole message up. Philippians 1, verse 27 and following. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I mean, you could stop right there and say, man, we've got some work to do. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're doing what? That you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of your destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. What does Paul tell them in verse 27? I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit. I want to hear that you're standing firm with one mind. I want to hear that you're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Remember, this is a military concept of this verse. As Paul is communicating here in Philippians 1:27, he's speaking to the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi was mostly made up of a lot of former Roman soldiers that had been sent to this city of Philippi to retire as a blessing and benefit of a battle that they had fought. And so Paul is speaking to them in military terms. And in this time frame, in the first century, they didn't have all the weapons that we have today. Everything was done in hand-to-hand type of combat, at least for the most part. And so as military men, as retired military guys, they would have fully grasped the language that Paul is using. And so when he says here in verse 27, that I might hear that you're standing firm with one spirit and that you're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, the Greek language that Paul is communicating with says this, that you are linked arm in arm as one force. In other words, when your enemy looks at you, they should see one object, not a person over here and a person over there and maybe a person way back there and maybe a couple of people over here. The idea is that they are linked arm in arm so that as they're approaching their enemy sees one massive force that is coming at them. And that's the language that Paul is using here in verse 27. He says, that I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. Well, whose spirit are we standing firm in? The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And that you are standing firm with one mind. Well, whose mind are we standing firm in? We're standing firm in the mind of Jesus Christ. We are to be focused on him. Jesus Christ is preeminent. He's the only person that we're concerned about at this church. And so we're focused on him. We have the mind of Christ. And that we are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. There's that word that we looked at earlier, soon athleo, that we are striving, that we're agonizing, that we're working side by side as one force and one unit, advancing forward against our enemy. So what should Whitneyville Bible Church look like? It should not look like one person over here doing his thing, one person over here doing their thing, one person over here doing their thing, say some other people over here not doing anything. What should it look like? Whatever gift, whatever ability, whatever passion God has given to you in the area of serving and gifting and being called to do in his church, let's link our arms together and let's strive side by side. Let's agonize side by side. Let's move forward with the mind of Jesus Christ to say, let's advance the cause of Christ to this community of Caledonia, to Middleville, to Kentwood, to wherever we may live, and let's advance the cause of Christ through the state of Michigan, through the country of America, and around the world as we have opportunity. And may the world look at us as a church and say, we see one force striving side by side for the cause of Jesus Christ. God has called us here for a reason. Nothing is random with God. You're not here because of chance. You're not here because of randomness. You're here, whether you know it or not, because God desires you to be here. And so if he desires you to be here and he has gifted you with certain abilities and certain talents and certain things to do, then you need to make sure that you're connecting in, striving side by side, linking arm in arm to advance the cause of Christ in this area and around the world. So the question is, are you doing that? Or are you content to sit back and say, well, Look at all those guys. They're agonizing. Unfortunately, they're going to be burned out in a few years, and they're going to go somewhere else. And I'm just going to kind of watch this cycle happen at Whitneyville. That's not what God intended to have happen. Is burnout in ministry a real thing? Absolutely it is. And it's not even if you're just a paid position. Burnout is a real thing for all of us. All of us must be investing in others, enlisting them in service, and then releasing them into ministry to allow the cause of Christ to continue to move forward. Why did we take an entire Sunday to talk about polity matters? Because I firmly believe that the sustainable life of our church is going to be found on a philosophical level in how we view working together as a team. Out in the lobby, there's a little thing that has seven circles on it. It's our ministry teams. And all of those are trying as a way to say, how can we engage people into serving? How can we engage people into what they're passionate about? Fellowship committee, a missions committee, or worship team, or whatever it may be, communications team. And all of us should take the time to say, what has God gifted me to do? Maybe God hasn't gifted you to stand up here and speak. That's fine. But maybe God has gifted you to hop on a lawnmower and ride around the yard and mow the yard, and you are thrilled to serve in that capacity. And I know some of you would be ticked off if you came to church and you found me riding around the yard on the mower for 5 hours and then got up here on Sunday and said, sorry, I don't have anything prepared because I was out mowing the yard all week. Well, we didn't hire a lawnmower. I thought we hired somebody who was going to preach. All of us are as valuable as the rest of us. So whether we're serving in whatever capacity we may think is insignificant, it is all significant. It all plays a part. It all plays a role. It all is engaged in the process of striving side by side for the faith and the cause of Jesus Christ. So polity matters because it matters to God. It matters to me. It matters to the Bible. It matters to the church, how we function and how we operate. So our question then this morning for us as individuals is this. Am I actually engaged in this process? And then as a church, are we allowing people to be engaged in this process? There's a dual responsibility. You have the responsibility to be engaged with it, and we collectively have a responsibility to allow you to be engaged in it. And may we be a church that is striving side by side for the advancement of the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for today. Father, may you encourage us. Father, may you challenge us. If there is someone here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, they're still an enemy of Jesus Christ. There's no way that they can strive side by side for the gospel. Father, I pray that you would convict them in their heart of their need for you. Father, for those that maybe are serving and are in danger of being burned out, Father, I pray that they would take the necessary steps of communication or accountability or whatever they need to do in order to ensure that they have the right balance in that. For those that are not engaged at all, Father, I pray that you would convict them that they need to use their talents and their abilities for the cause of Jesus Christ. No one is more important than the other. Father, may each one of us find value and worth in how you've created us and how you've designed us and how you allow us to work together to encourage and to motivate each other for the cause of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your name. Amen.